Well, verse 16 in chapter 44 of Genesis, there are tremendous words where Judah, and I believe he was speaking for the other brothers. In verse 16 of chapter 44, he said to, of course it's to Joseph, but he doesn't know that, this Egyptian ruler. Verse 16, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Let us briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to look at this case of the missing cup, O Lord, we realize that this event took place in thy providence, and it was a test of the brothers' reality of repentance. O Lord, we pray that we would be still before thee. Lord, we would even examine ourselves by thy word, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Many young people have the last week received examination results. Some, on the basis of those results, will be seeking to make decisions regarding their future. And if you are in such a situation, we do indeed pray for you that God will guide you in the coming days. No matter what the results were, that God will indeed guide you. Remember, always keep in mind that success in life, true success, is finding the will of God, following the will of God, and finishing the will of God. Exams can be difficult times. It can cause the mouth to grow dry, the blood pressure to rise. Of course, there are other types of exams. This week I was down to Dr. Sergi for an eye examination. There are, of course, driving tests as well. Of course, more serious examinations are when the doctor tells you, I must send you as soon as possible to the hospital because there could be serious complications to some illness and you must go immediately for an MRI scan or an X-ray because you need examinations. Well, while these examinations are very important, there's one most important examination that each one of us will be required to take. And you know, in light of that examination, all other examinations seem to be not so important. I'm not minimizing the importance of study or seeing the doctor, but I'm saying there's an examination to which all of us will enter that exam, and the results of that exam will be so serious that what would it matter if we had 10 PhDs, and I'm not belittling, of course, educational qualifications, I'm not. But what does it matter if we've all kinds, even good health all our life? But when we stand on that last great examination day, and I'm thinking of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20, we must all stand before the judgment seat to be examined, to be tested as to the reality of our faith and repentance. And of course, the Lord will be the judge in that day. Now, I believe the explanation for this chapter is, you need to understand this or you'll wonder, what is Joseph doing? What's he doing planting the cup? Is that not vindictive? Is that not taking vengeance on his brothers? No. Joseph told the steward to put his own personal silver cup, to hide it in Benjamin's sack, and he was doing this out of love for his brothers. He longed to reveal himself to them. He longed to say, look, bring your wives, your children, my father, bring them all down to Egypt, for I'm now the ruler and I've enough possessions and provisions to care for your family. He was longing to be able to do that. But he wanted to prove, had the men really repented of their actions? That's the purpose of this chapter. That's the purpose. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, Luke 13, except you repent, you shall all perish. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord over and over again spoke of the necessity of repentance. And yet, when you read Scripture, you'll find it speaks of some people who repented, but it's not the repentance that leads to salvation. In fact, again, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said there's a sorrow, and there's this repentance that doesn't lead to repentance unto life. It doesn't lead to salvation. In fact, it leads to death. Esau, he was sorry at selling the birthright. He repented. Does that mean he had saving repentance? Of course it doesn't. It was not what the Bible, what the Lord was talking about when he said, except ye repent. How do we know? What are the tests of genuine repentance? You see, a thief can be sorry when he's caught. And many a police station, I'm sure, when the police are taught, oh, I'm sorry I did that, oh, I'm so irate. Are they sorry that they did it? Or are they sorry they got caught out? How do you know? Are they just sorry for the consequences, sorry they get caught out? You see, it's possible to so be sorry for things and, no, I don't want to be lost in hell and, my heaven sounds so wonderful. Now, are you really sorry for your... Oh, yes, everybody's a sinner. Yes, I'm sorry. Pray a prayer and you're going to heaven. Now, let me be very careful here. One night I waited behind the service and talked to Pastor Willie Mullen and he explained the gospel, which I already heard. And I prayed in his presence and I believe that's the night I was saved. But I came across a report this week that really shocked me. You know, in 2011, a Barna study, and that's the pollsters in America, they're reputable pollster groups, not that I put absolute faith in polling, opinion polls and so on, but their poll of people in America and the United States, they claimed 50% of the population claimed that they had prayed the sinner's prayer and been converted. But here's the shocking statistic. 2/3, when asked more detail about their lifestyle, were no different than the world. Over 50% said the Bible's full of mistakes. If there were genuinely 50% of the American population truly converted and born again, do you not think America would be a bit different? Do you not think America would be a bit different? Of course it would. Of course it would. All I'm saying is, there can be a superficial faith. We'll talk about that a bit more tonight. But this morning we're thinking about repentance. Repentance. Is it simply saying we're sorry? Or how can you tell if someone is truly repentant? Well, of course, we are not God. We can't see into the heart. And Joseph couldn't see into the heart. So Joseph had to manipulate this test. He had to plant the cup, as it were, the case of the missing cup. Because he wanted to test these brothers. What will they do when they discover that this cup is in Benjamin's sack? What will they do? He's testing them. Just as the magnet tested is a true silver or just an ordinary metal. What is it? And through the case of the missing cup, he's seeking to test them to the best of his ability. Are the brothers genuinely changed men or are they not? That's what he wanted to know. Are they changed or are they not? And every believer here, you're truly trusting in Christ. There was a time in your life when you came in verse 16 to say the same words as these brothers. Was there not a time when you realized, how can I clear myself? Nothing I can do. Lord, I'm guilty. God hath found out the iniquity. Do you remember the night or the day when you really came to realize that? That I can't clear myself before God. And I'm guilty before God and I need a Savior. some things about this. I want you to notice the test they underwent. Now, Joseph had already tested them, hadn't he? We talked about that a few weeks ago. When these brothers came down, he recognized them, the 10 brothers. They didn't recognize him, and when he saw them, what did he do? He spoke harshly to them. Now, he loved them. He wanted to put his arms around them and cry and forgive them, but he spoke harshly. "You're spies. You have come down here to spy on us. Are there any others at home?" "Oh yes, there's a younger brother." "Well, next time you better bring him down or else." And he puts them in jail for a few days. And then he says, "The rest you can go, but I'm keeping Simeon. He's going to stay in jail." What's he doing? He is, in a sense, reenacting what they did to him 22 years before. Will this bring back memories into their mind of what happened? Well, it was beginning to do that, because back in chapter 42 and verse 21, do you remember what they said? Of course, Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph, and Joseph understood the Hebrew language. But they're speaking about themselves and to themselves. And in verse 21 of chapter 42, "And they said one to another, 'We are verily, truly guilty concerning our brother.'" We're guilty. We're guilty. Later on, they actually say to each other, "God is doing this to us. We're guilty." Now, Joseph heard them, but they didn't think that he knew what they were saying. They were speaking among themselves. So there's the beginning. There's the beginning of that repentance. This is a good sign. But they sounded contrite. But Joseph wants to know, are they genuine? You see, as I said, there's a sort of repentance that's only sorry had been found out. And so Joseph orders the silver cup to be placed in the sack. Now, he's acting as a prophet. He's acting under direct control of God, the Holy Spirit, I believe. So don't you go out and try and set traps for people. Don't think, "Oh, well, if Joseph did that, I'll set a few traps for my children or wife or husband or some friend, and I'll deliberately see how." No, that's not what the chapter's teaching. Joseph was in a special situation, and I believe the Holy Spirit was directing him to do this. But can you see the test? The test is dramatic. You see, in verse 4, here's what happens. They're setting off merrily for home. They've just eaten with the great ruler in Egypt. They're excited. Simeon's been released. They've as much grain as they can carry, and Benjamin's with them, and they're looking forward to going home. When in chapter 44, then suddenly men, soldiers catch up with them. And they say in verse 4, "Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? The ruler's been good to you, and you've done evil to him." "We haven't done evil." Well, they were partly right. True, they had not really taken the cup. True, they hadn't, in this case, rewarded evil for good. But they did 22 years before, when Joseph came with a message from their father. My, what good Joseph showed to them, and they did show evil. So here's your men saying, we wouldn't show evil for good. Oh, they had. They had. That's the point. And then he goes on to say, "Why have you taken the silver cup, in which my Lord drinketh?" There in verse 5. Why have you taken it? And they're shocked. We haven't taken it. Why would we do that? We're honest men. Why didn't we bring back the money that was in our sacks from the previous visit? We wouldn't do such a thing as this. We are not guilty at all. We are innocent. Ah, they were innocent this time. But they weren't innocent from before. You see, true repentance doesn't boast of the proper things we've done. It owns up to the wrong things we've done. That's the difference. It owns up to the wrong things we've done. Oh yes, they weren't wrong here in what they'd done, but their life was wrong. Their life was wrong. That's the point I'm saying. Then in verse 9, they're so confident. They say, "In whoever's sack the cup is found, let that brother die." They're so confident. Can you see what happens now? They begin with Reuben's. They open the sack, nothing there. And then they go down through the other brothers, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and so on. And there they are getting more and more confident. We wouldn't do such a thing as this. We're not men like that. There's only little Benjamin Stack to go, well, one thing for sure, it wouldn't be in his. They open the sack. There's something shining. Their world crashes in upon them. It's in Benjamin's sack. What had they just said? No matter what brother in whose sack the cup was found, put him to death. What are they going to do now? What are they going to do? That's the test. We've come to the test now. Now, they go back to Joseph's house, and then in verse 13, they rent their clothes. They return to the city in verse 14. They're before Joseph. And again, they fall before Joseph. They fall to the ground. And Joseph says to them, what have you done? Do you not know that I can divine? I don't believe for one moment that this is occult divination in any way. Of course he wouldn't do that. He's using this in a sense to say, look, you can't get away with your sin. I know all that's going on. God knows all that we do. We can't hide from God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He knows our speech. So he's saying to these brothers, you can't hide anything. And now comes the test. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Are they going to say, as they treated Joseph those years before, well, it's found in Benjamin's sack. Too bad. Let him die. Too bad. Let him stay. We'll just go back and say to the father, look, it wasn't our fault. Will they wash their hands of Benjamin? Because there's a loophole been given to them. Because the steward had said, no, it's just the person with the cup, the rest of you can go. And now the ruler says the same thing. Now he, in his grace, says, no, not put to death, but he'll be my servant forever. The one in whose cup this lad here was found in his sack, he'll be my servant. Now the rest of you go home. What are the brothers going to do? That's the test. But it didn't mind. It didn't worry about putting Joseph to death until Judah came up with the idea of selling him for money. Have these brothers really changed? Are they the same men as 22 years before? Joseph's waiting. The next few moments are going to reveal the result of the examination. Are they the same 10 brothers that attempted to kill him and wouldn't listen as he cried out for mercy? Or have they changed? That's the test. Well, let's look at the result. They did have genuine repentance. You know why? First of all, there was authentic sorrow. There was contrition for sin. In verse 13, they tore their clothes. That's a sign in those days of deep, deep grief. My, they were so sorry, so grieved that here's Benjamin. And the cup's been found in Benjamin's sack. Oh, we can't let Benjamin die. We it's because of what we did those 22 years ago. That's what's coming out here. It's because of what we did. God is punishing us. Oh, we never should have done it. And they're sorry. And they're tearing their clothes. Do you remember 22 years ago they tore Joseph's clothes? Remember? And said a beast has torn his garment. Now they're tearing their own garments. So I presume when they came before Joseph, their garments were torn. And he saw, my brothers, they really are sorrow. And of course, humility goes with true sorrow. And when they come before Joseph, what do they do? They fall right on the ground. That's a fulfillment of the prophecy, of course, in the dreams to Joseph. But they're humble before Joseph. They're humble. They're not proud anymore. See, a true sign of sorrow is a rejection of pride and humility. I believe Joseph was excited now. The brothers have proved this is part of true repentance. Sorrow. True repentance. They had contrition for sin. That's what repentance. You ask me, what is true repentance? It's contrition for sin. Not just for being caught out, but for sin. But then there was confession of sin in verse 16, our text. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Did he mean find out that the cup was in Benjamin's sack? Of course not. But they weren't guilty of that. They weren't guilty of taking the cup. What if Judah is speaking for the brothers? He's saying to this ruler that he doesn't know is really his brother and knows all about it. He said,
we brothers, we're guilty. We're guilty, man. Oh, we may be innocent about the cup, but we're guilty. We're guilty. And God knows it.
And by the way, that expression in verse 16, God hath found out the iniquity, it actually means more than just that God has discovered it or knows about it. It has the connotation, the implication that God knows about it and now he is judging them for it. That's the idea of the verse. We are being dealt with this way. We've come into this situation because God is discovering, he's punishing, he's making us face up to the awful guilt that we committed. We are guilty men. Can you see there's true confession here? This is a Psalm 51 confession. You remember David? Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil. Of course he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah and his family, but primarily sin is against God. And these men cry out, how can we clear ourselves? We're guilty. We can't clear ourselves. He's confessing openly before this Egyptian. He thinks the Egyptian confessing. Guilty of so many crimes. What does it matter that they didn't steal the cup? They're guilty of so much awful sin in their life. But what about us? What about us? Is there genuine confession? That's the point. This is, you see, this is not just the story of Joseph and the brothers. This is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his brethren. Those who know him as Savior. He works like this in our life. He works and brings things into our life to bring us to the place where we truly repent. And here he is, genuine confession before God. But I believe repentance is contrition for sin. Confession for sin. Ah, but true godly repentance is transformation from sin. It's a turning from the sin. It's a hating of it. And by God's grace, turning from it. And these men, I believe, have turned from it. Because when they're given the loophole in verse 17, where the ruler said, oh, don't, it doesn't matter, it'll not be death. No, it'll be servitude. It'll not be death. Yes, you brothers say, whoever takes it will die. But no, you'll be my servant forever. He's mitigated the punishment, if you like. And what are the brothers going to do? Verse 18, Judah came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Talks about the anger of the Lord. Turn it away. Pleads for mercy. Now, we dealt with the surety a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to take much time on that. There's a lovely speech here. Take time to read it when you go home. Some commentators say it's one of the most eloquent speeches ever uttered in all of Scripture. Where Judah, and I believe he's speaking for the other brothers, and he's showing, look, we're going to stand by our brother. And in fact, he says to Joseph, look, let the lad go. Let the lad go. I've an aged father at home. And if Benjamin doesn't come home, it'll kill him. It'll kill him. Have mercy. Don't let your anger continue to burn upon us in verse 18. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant. You're like Pharaoh. You have all power. You can destroy us. You can execute us. You can punish us. That's what we deserve. We're guilty men. But oh, don't let your anger burn. Can you see he's pleading for mercy? And he's different now. 22 years ago they said, let's get rid of Joseph. Let's kill him. Let's lie to our father. Who cares about our father's feelings? Who cares whether our father weeps and grieves over Joseph? So what? We couldn't care about our father's feelings. And now Judah's saying, oh, our father, he'll die if he hears this. We don't go home to our father. And Benjamin, he's a lad. And then Judah makes the great plea that shows he's really transformed. He said, I covenanted to be a surety. That's what we preached on. We sang about it again this morning. I'll take his place. Talk about a transformation. Benjamin's full brother, Joseph, that said, let him die. Who cares? Oh, we make a bit of money from him, a bit of silver. And there's silver, by the way, in the story. They sold Joseph for silver, and now the problem's with the case of the missing cup, silver cup. Now they say, look, I'll be your servant forever, forever. These brothers are truly repentant. Joseph knows it now. Joseph knows it. Now, I've touched on this, but I believe there's a fourth one here. I've just highlighted, though I've touched on it slightly. They show true repentance because they had contrition for their sin. There was a confession of their sin. There was transformation of their lives from that sinful past and sinful thinking. But I believe here, not only the authentic sorrow and the acknowledgement of sin and this actual change, the appeal that I touched on for mercy. Oh Lord, you're like verse 18, let not thine anger. This is a wonderful appeal. You see, the mark of a truly repentant person who comes to know Christ, there will be that concern for others. That's what I'm bringing out here. There'll be that concern for others. You see, sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness. Oh, I know we class sin, well, that's gambling, drug addiction, this. Those are bad sins. But when you get down to it, into the garden in Genesis 3, sin is going our own way. Me, mine. My comfort, my welfare. What concerns me? That's what Eve did, didn't it? Devil said, you take it, you'll be like God. Think of yourself. Think of yourself. Me, mine. That's it. Selfishness. Sin is selfishness. Not God's way. We'll not have this man to rule over me. I want to run my own life. That's what sin is. Selfishness. Ah, but here's the mark of a man that's genuinely changed. Not me. Not me. Doesn't matter what happens to me. I'll be a slave the rest of my life. But oh, Benjamin. What about Benjamin? I can't let Benjamin go through this. I'll suffer in his place. Of course, we must pause there and realize the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he gave himself for us. Think of it. The one who created this universe. The one who never sinned. The one for eternity, God the Son, in perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, he put our interests before his own comfort and praise and glory of heaven and came into this world and took our sins and our shame. Why? For us. For us. That's the very opposite of selfishness. That's giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved the church that he gave himself. And when you think of Judah willing to give himself, it's a pale illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ who actually in Calvary gave himself. He gave his back to the smiters, those that scourged him. He gave himself on Calvary. He gave himself to be the surety so that the wrath of God that was our due upon him was laid. But Judah is Christ-like here because he's a changed man. And he's appealing for Benjamin. The past, the test. The past, the test. Of course, a passage like this, we stop and we say, have we passed the test? You see, we're told over in 2 Corinthians, we're to examine ourselves. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. But later on in 2 Corinthians, it says that you are to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. What's Paul saying? He's saying to the Christians in that church, these were professed believers now. Not speaking about people way out in the world. He's saying to the congregation, examine yourself. Give yourself a test. Are you truly in the faith? God forbid that we cause anyone to doubt, but that's the word of God. Holy Spirit, through Paul, said,
to the believers, take a test.
Examine yourself. Whether you're truly in the faith or not.
Well, we've looked at some brothers here. They came through the test. They confessed their sin. They were contrite over their sin. They were transformed from sin. And they had that desire for others. You see, if you're not saved this morning, you know what often happens when we're faced with the claims of the gospel? Ah, but there's things I haven't done. I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't been like the murderer, I haven't been like this. It's a bit like the brother saying, well, we didn't steal the cup. All those things are true. Ah, but these brothers came. There are things in our life we're guilty of. And we deserve judgment for those. Have to face up. Repentance is facing up to our sin. Facing up before God. But believers, are there those marks in our life of true repentance? Do we have this attitude and concern that Judah evidenced? Just think of it. This brother at one time wanted to kill his own brother out of envy and hate. And then when he saw he could get 20 pieces of silver, he said, let's get money for him and let's send him to Egypt and get rid of him. And now he's saying, oh, my brother. Oh, Benjamin. Is this not a picture of a believer with a burden for those outside of Christ? Is this not a wonderful picture of what a prayer meeting ought to be? Is this not a picture of true prayer, reverently, sincerely, simply crying out that God will have mercy upon our loved ones outside of Christ, upon our friends outside of Christ, upon others that do not know Christ? You cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, turn away your anger. Let not your anger burn. That's verse 18. Isn't that what we pray? Lord, let not your anger burn against these that know not Christ. Lord, have mercy on them. Can you see Judah? I wonder, did he stand with tears in his eyes? I think he must have. Can you see him there with tears in his eyes crying out, oh my daddy, ruler, you have the power of life and death. My daddy, I can't go home and face my daddy. He'll die. Will you have mercy upon him? Isn't that what prayer is all about? Do we have a desire like that? I believe that's one of the marks. That's one of the marks. Crying out. Now, these brothers really passed the test. And what an encouragement this is. What an encouragement this is. Because you go and maybe just quickly open the Bible again. Chapter 45. And we've turned, of course, this is the next lesson. But let's read the first verse just as our time comes to an end. You see, here's the wonderful truth. They passed the test because Joseph can't control himself any longer. Can't control himself. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. The margin, he gave forth his voice in weeping. Joseph's heart was broken. These brothers have changed. God in his mercy has saved. These were saved men. And Joseph is so burdened. He tells the Egyptians to leave. And they close the door. And his tears are so loud. The sound of his tears go through the door. And through the walls. And into the whole house. And the people outside the door hear his tears of joy. These my brethren who were hard-hearted and evil, guilty, sinful men, they're changed. Then what does he do? We'll look at it later. He calls them near and he hugs them. And he says, listen, all my wealth is yours. All my wealth is yours. I have to finish there for time, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. No matter about our guilty past, if the
sinner repents, turns to Christ, he'll receive you with open arms, and he'll say, I'll share all the blessings, all my riches with you. May God teach us true repentance. Let's turn.